Praise God. Well, isn't God good? And don't you enjoy living for God? Praise God. Appreciate the good job that these musicians are doing in Lindsay's absence and Josh's absence. Travis is doing a great job, and Mario and Jessica. And well, praise God. They really are, and we appreciate them. We want to give God praise for the Holy Ghost that he poured out on, it's Tynesha, right? Is that close? Nisha. Yesterday, Nisha met with Terrell and Deborah at Barnes & Noble. They taught her a Bible study, one quick Bible study. She came Sunday morning, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. So if you want instruction on how to teach Bible study, they're open for business, and they'll give you instruction. Praise God. How wonderful is that, that God is still pouring out the Holy Ghost. Are you enjoying the Holy Ghost? And is it rich, and does it get better and deeper and richer as you go? We worked on something last Wednesday. Again, this morning, we'll touch it just a bit tonight. And don't think we'll be long here tonight. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11 is our text for Wednesday and again this morning. We're in the book of Malachi. We've made our way through the Old Testament. We're about to break over into the New Testament. And you can't really make your way through the New Testament if you discount the Old. You have no platform. You have no foundation. The law is our schoolmaster unto Christ. You can't take calculus if you haven't had elementary mathematics. And so the Old Testament is so rich and good and powerful for us. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. And here in verse 11, Malachi, by the voice of God, says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." And he's prophesying the Gentile church. Here in the middle of a time when Israel is backslidden and dead and out of their covenant, they have come untethered from their spiritual pattern and from their ground of being in the invisible or the spiritual. They've come untethered from that, and they've gone walking after other things, and they have just brought calamity down where they should have walked in the promise of God. In the middle of that discussion, God says, but there's going to come a day when my name is going to be great among the Gentiles, and the sun won't set on the praises of the people. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. Everybody said a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, to carry this a little further, as he's dealing with them and talking to them and explaining to them what has happened to them and what their estate is in God, in Malachi 2 and verses 14 and 16, twice he makes a comment to them. He's dealing with them about the cavalier attitude that they have about marriage and the marriage covenant, and how there's a lot of divorce and putting away, and God hates putting away. And he, in verse 14, talks about how they've dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth and their companion and the wife of their covenant. And in verse 15, he says, God made you one so that he could have a godly seed. That was God's intent in that marriage bond. And then after that, in verse 15, he says, therefore, take heed to your spirit. Be careful with your spirit. The NIV says, guard your spirit. Guard yourself in your spirit. Verse 16, he reiterates this down in the heart of this. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, or guard your spirit. You see, the essence of their failure has been they've come disconnected from their spiritual root and ground. And they are supposed to be the visible representation of something in the invisible. But they've come loose, and they've just gone to drifting. And they're without definition in a heavenly way or a spiritual way. And that's where the Bible says, without vision, without revelation, without connection, the people perish. Just blown about by the pressures, the inexorable cultural pressures here, the continual assault of social and cultural things that seek to erode and to corrode those precious things that God chose Israel for. And in our day, God has chosen the church to be the light of the world, to be the exemplification of God's plan in the heavenlies. That's God has a plan for you as an individual, for this church, for your family, for your ministry. And we're going to just talk about that a little bit tonight. Why don't you be seated? And if you love God's word, let's give him praise and thanks for it. Mighty God, we give you all praise and we magnify your name and we thank you and we worship you and we lift you up. Glory to God. Glory to God. So in Malachi 1 and Ephesians 1 and Revelation 7, as we've touched on Wednesday and again this morning, we won't go back and read it, you have the prefiguring of the church. You have literally in Revelation a vision of the church around the throne of God. And Paul to the church at Ephesus says, God did this, established this from before the foundation of the world. And so the thing that you are involved in tonight, and there with that revelatory picture in the book of Malachi, that the sun's never going to set on the praises of God from a pure sacrifice and offering from Gentiles. You're the manifestation of that tonight. You are the fulfillment of that tonight. You are a great big amen to Malachi in September of 2009, and you're saying the word of God. Just because you're here and the choir's singing and people are praying and folks' lives are being changed, that is evidence and amen and an attestation to the fact that God's word is true. And what is in the invisible, you see, it's already there. It's already established. God is busy with the business of bringing it to pass. Revelation 13 and 8, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We know in real time he was slain 2,000 years ago. But the foundation of the earth was much, much earlier than that. What does that mean? It means God's got a blueprint and God's got a plan. And as God's plan emerges in the earth, it takes on being and it takes on a visible disclosure form. God discloses or reveals himself in this natural world and in the body of the Christ, in the nation of Israel, and in the church of the living God. God is working a work of disclosure and revelation. He's teaching the world about himself. Everybody said amen. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, again, the word of God to Moses was, see, Moses, that you make the tabernacle according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. If you read the book of Revelation at the seventh trump, when there's earthquakes and voices and lightnings and thunders, and the Bible says, and the temple of God was seen in the heavens. There's a heavenly temple, and that's what God showed to Moses, and that was his pattern. For everything that there is in the natural or in the visible, there is a counterpart in the spirit. For everything. You got to get this. Before there was anything in the natural world, before there was a natural world, all there was spirit, because God is spirit. And everything that ushered forth out of the mouth of God and out of the word of God. And so natural things are secondary to spiritual things. Spiritual things are always primary. There's always a first instance in the spirit and a secondary instance in the natural. But with men, unlike everything else, with men, we have this wonderful and terrible opportunity of free moral agency and will. And we can do anything we want with this condition that God has placed in our hands. And we talked about it this morning. The Ark of Noah was viable and functional and fulfilled its potential because Noah did all. It says it twice, one in chapter 6 and once in chapter 7. Noah did all according to that the Lord had spoken to him. He made that boat just like God had told him. And so it had capacity and it had function and it fulfilled potential. But it was because it was according to the pattern shown to him. It was according to the model that was shown to him. There is a heavenly intent and a heavenly pattern for everything that God wants you to be and God wants you to do. He's got a plan for your family. He's got a plan for your relationships. He's got a plan for your ministry. He has a plan for your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And the viability of it is directly related to how accurately you adhere to the vision or to the plan, or if you would, to the word of God. Praise the Lord. And this morning, again, we talked about the fact that there's a polar relationship between those things in the invisible and those things in the visible, those things in the pattern and the way that they're actualized or fulfilled in the earth. And in a polar relationship, there's tension. There's a force that holds those two things together. And if you lose this earthly manifestation, you lose what is available and in potentia in the heavenlies. If you lose the ark of Noah, he doesn't build it right, you lose the plan of God for salvation in that day. If you lose the tabernacle of Moses and he doesn't build it right, you lose the process of coming into covenant relationship with God and being redeemed and being the people of God and seeing the power of God. It all remains in potential. Everything that God wants to do, it remains in potential. What a sad thing to do. What a sad thing to happen, that you would arrive in heaven or you would arrive in hell. And the thing that occurs to you is that God had prepared for me everything that I needed, but I didn't take advantage of it. And I squandered it and it ran through my hands. And everything that, I'll tell you tonight, everything you need, God has it already. Everything you need, God has the answer. God has the provision. God has the healing. God has the power. God has the direction. He's got it all right now. If you believe that, shake your neighbor and tell him God has it all. God has everything that you have need of. Does anybody believe that? Has anybody experienced that? Has God been a way maker for you? Has God been a provider for you? Can somebody say amen to the fact that God's been your deliverer? God's been your redeemer? That God set you free? That God made a way for you? That God was a high tower for you in a time of trouble? Is there a witness in this house? I tell you, you're the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. But part of our job is to be a witness. Part of our job is to be a witness. The word of God never grows old to you. If the pressures of life are all over you and in your mind and in your heart, when you're encountering the word of God, you rock back and forth with it. You ebb and flow with it. You receive the word of God and you always herald out an amen to the word of God. And a that's right to the word of God. And I take ownership of that. And that belongs to me. You always do that. You never encounter the word of God passively. Skeptically, cynically. You always encounter the word of God actively and with hunger and with thirst. Well, praise God. Clap your hands unto him and give him a little praise. Hallelujah. 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 Who wants revival? We've got to do it according to the pattern. Who wants a household full of the glory of God? We've got to do it according to the pattern. Who wants to walk in God's chosen way for your life and for your family? We've got to do it according to the pattern. Because the actualization of the potential is in direct relationship with how well you adhere to the invisible pattern. Or if you would, the revelation, which for us is from the word of God. If we would use the word of God to Moses for us, we would say, see that you do it exactly according to the pattern showed to you in the word of God. Praise God. When you lose the earthly manifestation or it's distorted, you lose the potential and the efficacy and the power of that thing that God desired to bring into being in the earth. A dead church is not a place of deliverance that God wanted it to be. A church in error is not a church that grounds people in truth, and the truth can't make them free. A church without anointing doesn't have the power to destroy the yoke. The promise of God for peace is not there when Christ is distorted or the church is distorted, because the pattern has been ignored. And in the house that you are the Levite of, my friend, young man or middle-aged man, that house is going to be, to large degree, the recipient of the power of God based on your decision-making and your lifestyle before God. And the accuracy with which you tap in to that heavenly pattern and bring it to pass in your home. Everything God ever did, the Protestant world runs like scared rats from the idea of work. But everything God ever did that was worth anything in a man's life was full of work. Building an ark is work, and building a tabernacle is work, and building a life is work, and building a home and a family is work, and building a church, a revival church, is work. Praise God. The essence of the fall at the garden was Adam and Eve, and I know it involved fruit and a tree and a woman and Adam's negligence or whatever, but it involved using an independent criteria to judge the word of God. It involved someone saying or asking that question, has God said? Did God really say that? Does God really mean that? Let's do like Congress and the Supreme Court and find things in the penumbra of the law. It doesn't say it in the law, but we can feel it out there in the penumbra. That's where they found abortion rights. Discussion from the Supreme Court. They found it in the penumbra, the light that shines around the law like the light that surrounds the sun in full eclipse. We can feel it out there. So what they're doing, they're moving away from the document, the real document, the law, as men move away from the law of God. And I feel that God would want you to be able to pursue your, you know, if you feel the need to be closer to this male companion, then I feel that God, surely God, you know, God made you that way. Well, not in this pattern, not on this pulpit, and not the one that I see. I don't find anything in the penumbra. I don't find anything anywhere in the neighborhood of the Word of God. What I do find is God said that's gotta die. That's gotta be taken out of our culture. Well, praise God. But the essence of the fall was man's decision to exercise his will against God's will. And then to justify it by a rationalization or questioning what God meant or God's veracity. Hath God said, and you know who said that, was the devil. And that's where all of that comes from. So the essence of men leaving God has to do with being free from the invisible pattern. Has to do with seeking an autonomous existence. But there is, hear me now, there is no one that is autonomous. And we talk about it in certain constructs, and we talk about it in qualified language, and we want you to grow up, and we want you to be on your own, and we want you to be autonomous in the way of men. But when we're talking theological things, we're talking about your relationship with God. There's only one being in all the universe that is autonomous, and that's the I am that I am. Nobody can make that statement but him. Everyone else is subservient to his will and his word. At some point, you may not bow down and worship him right now, but there's coming a day that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. You may not agree with it right now, but there's coming a day where everybody's going to be brought into judgment. But the fall was about men exercising will against the will of God and developing a criteria for judging the word of God that would be in some way justifying. They wanted to become untethered, disconnected from the true spiritual reality. Did God say? They're seeking to justify themselves with an independent criteria. But a few eons ago, as we were making our way through Isaiah, we spent a little time on Isaiah chapter 8 and 20, where the prophet said, to the law and to the testimony, he said, for if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. He said, go to the book. Check out the word. Look to the spiritual pattern. Look to the invisible. What God has established and what God said. If they don't agree with that, there's no light in them. Light is revelation. Light is insight. In the biblical terminology, it's where God opens up his plan and in a revelatory moment shows you what he has for you. If they don't speak according to the word, that is a wonderful companion scripture to Ephesians chapter 2 and around verse 20, where the word of God declares that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The fact that there is a church, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it's on that rock, it's on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which simply means this, brother Matt, that if it's not on that rock, it's not the church. If it doesn't agree with Peter, it's not the church. If it doesn't agree with Paul, it's not the church. You can't start something new 300 years later. You can't start something new 1500 years later. You can't just by the sheer volume of theological discussion and volumes of books and institutions, you can't overpower the word of God. It's a continuation of the essence of the fall in the garden. They can wear you down with a hailstorm of philosophy and words, but they can't change the word of God. And if they're not talking like the word of God talks, the only light we have is the word of God. The only light we have is the word of God. And when we step away from the word of God, we cease to be what God has mandated the church to be, which is the light of the world, the extension of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We stop being the light of the world. You might be showing them something, but you're not leading them to God. You might be taking them somewhere, but you're not taking them to God. The only way that you're going to point them toward a heavenly home and life eternal and living with God forever is to be the light of the world. That comes from being soundly tethered to the word of God. Praise God. So compliance to the heavenly vision is obedience. And exercise of will in opposition to God's will is sin. It's just as simple as that. Come into alignment with the word of God. That is coming into alignment with the invisible pattern that God has established from the foundation of the earth for this church collectively, for his idea of family, for his idea of home, for his idea of relationship. All of those things function in full or optimum potential when they are actualized in adherence with the spiritual or invisible pattern. Praise God. I want to do it like God wants it done. I want to do it like God wants it done. And at the end of the trip, I want to hear him say, well done. Thou good. Not well felt, not well thought, but well done. Thou good and faithful servant. There's always something to do. Now, Jesus, again, is the perfect disclosure of the invisible God. Jesus is the ultimate, the penultimate example of everything we're talking about here. He is that pristine moment when God himself steps out of the heavenlies and robes himself in flesh. And so the undisclosed God is now revealed. The concealed invisible God is now revealed. And he's revealed in the form of a man. So perfectly and so directly that Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That John says in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Word became, that the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt or lived among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, God, everybody say God. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, not half of God, not a third of God, but God was manifest in the flesh. When you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with all of God. Colossians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. All the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. He is the full revelation. He is the disclosure, the unconcealed God come to the earth to do the business of the redemption of mankind. Praise God. And he is the perfect expression of the infinite. Hebrews chapter 1 calls him the express image of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God. He is the purest point of this entire discussion. What was in the heavens came and had being in the earth, was actualized. And with it, I mean, when he came in, the draft was so great. It pulled the angelic chorus into song in the natural. The angels were pulled into the natural world by the draft of the movement of God into the natural world. And the potential was to shut the mouth of the grave, overcome death, banish hell and Satan, shut the mouth of every demon, heal every disease, raise up every faithful that has gone to the, everyone that was faithful that went to the grave. The potential, the vast potential of the Christ. He was the Passover lamb. He was the tabernacle. He was the temple. He was the Lamb of Atonement. He was the scapegoat. He was the high priest and the God to whom the high priest would bring us. He is all of that typology revealed and fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New. He is all of that. The potential there is staggering. It's immense. Now, we talked about all of these things to some degree this morning. Now, the church now is the ark of God. The church now is the process by when men and women, by how men and women come into covenant relationship with God. Jesus said unto John were the prophets and the law, Moses and the law. But now the gospel is preached and every man presses. Again, it's work, it's effort. Every man presses into it. That's the language of passing through the veil. Presses into it. Pressing into the Holy of Holies. You press into the gospel. So the church then is the tabernacle. It's how you come into relationship and covenant with God. Israel was the wife of God. Now the church is the wife of God. Israel was the light of the world. Now the church is the light of the world. We are the extension of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the way. Now the church is the way. Jesus is the light. Now the church is the light. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not marginalizing or diminishing the power of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, in a city where there is no functioning apostolic church, there is no functional way to get into a process to find your way in relationship with God. Well, praise God. There's got to be a church. There's got to be a people. It's the plan of God. The ark was the hope of the world. Israel was the hope of the world. Christ is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. If any of those natural manifestations are distorted, you lose the potential and the power, the possibilities that God was trying to achieve in those revelatory manifestations. Likewise, if the church is distorted, then as an individual, Zach, you don't realize or actualize the full impact or potential of what God intended for you. And perhaps you lose that connection altogether and you drift to a place where God says, as we read this morning in Matthew chapter 7, the people said, "Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. In your name we've done many mighty works." He said, "In that day I will say to them, I know you not. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They think they know God, but they've come untethered and they drifted so far afield from the invisible intent of God or the pattern in the heavens that they're doing their own thing. They've created a criteria independent of God's criteria to judge the word of God. And they're comfortable in it. And they're completely deluded. And they feel happy in it. And they're wrong. And they're lost. When you distort the church, souls are in the balance. Your soul to begin with. And then all of those that you had the potential of affecting. Praise God. I find in the mandate of God for the church, I don't find a burdensome, hard, difficult, sad, mournful load to bear. When we started working the work here in Birmingham, we had folks come and say, "Oh, you're starting a home missions church." "Yeah." "Oh, I know it's hard. I know you're suffering. I know." And they're just, they get that whiny voice. "I know." But they didn't have a clue. They didn't know beans. Because it was exciting. And it was fun. And it was fulfilling. And it was then. And it is now. Because see, you got to be on the winning side of this thing for it to work in any regard for you at all. And once you get on the winning side, it doesn't matter. Rain or shine or pour or whatever. It's always good to be in the presence and in the will and in the word of God. Praise God. So I find the burden and the mandate of the church an exciting thing. Find it an exciting thing. Not a terrible burden to bear. Praise God. Praise God. Try it out with your neighbor there. Look them sternly in the eye and shake them a little and say, "We are the hope of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the way. We are the truth. We are the life. No man comes unto the Father except," I know, "except by Jesus," but where's Jesus in body? We could do the study on the body, but that would take an hour. But we are his body. Paul said, now listen, this is how the gifts work. The church is like his body, and you all need the rest of y'all. And nobody's better or bigger or more important than anybody else. We all, because we're all part of the body. And like your body tonight, Chase, bring me a part of your body that I have a pocket knife here. We can just cut it off tonight. Any part you want to do without. An ear. No, I like my ear. Your little finger. You don't use that little finger much. You don't play banjo or anything like that. No. So, we're a body. And we then are the body of Christ. So then, no man comes unto the Father but by the church. You got it? There are those who say, "I can live for God outside the walls of the church." You cannot, you will not, it never will work. Everything in the Word of God about living for God in the New Testament is in the plural. It's in the inclusive. If you were off somewhere like Paul or like John on a desert island somewhere, God would give you a dispensation of grace and you could, but you were never designed to by will divorce yourself from the church of the living God. you're right there at that point becoming untethered from the plan of God. Praise God. So for the shape and the definition of the church to be true, to be real, then it has to conform to that invisible pattern. The church has to be what the Word of God declares that the church should be. Anybody agree with that tonight? Yes, to that that is already fixed in the heavens. The shape of the revealed pattern. We have to see it by revelation. We have to obey it by subjugation of our will to God. Now, every day of your life, something's pressing against you. The winds of culture and society are moving against you, Justin, and trying to distort the image of Christ. Because everything here, Jesus said, the world hated me and it's going to hate you. Don't be surprised. So the whole world system hates you because you are the image of Christ. Come with me. Come with me. Stand up on the chair here. Folks, this is the image of Christ. If you don't think so tonight, it's because you're measuring the Word of God with an independent criteria. That is the Christ? Yeah, you got to get on board. You've been baptized in Jesus' name? You got the Holy Ghost? You talk in tongues? You living it best you can, the way God told you to live it? You're looking at it. This is the body of Christ. This. Well, praise God. But every day of your life, something is trying to dethrone you, dislodge you, move you. No, no. And we do that in the church. But he's got to have it inside. He's got to have it internally. He's got to stay totally tethered and connected with that invisible vision. Paul told Agrippa, he said, when I saw it and when I heard it, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, I had to do what he told me to do. I had to be what he told me to be. You got to have it on the, I'm glad for your brothers helping you here. You got to have it on the inside. Something's blowing. Something's speaking. Something's moving. The small foxes are chewing at your base. And they're trying to erode. And they're trying to distort the image of Christ in the earth. They're trying to get you to accept less than what God has called you to be. They're trying to tell you it doesn't take all of that. They're trying to make you feel ashamed and not a part. They're trying to make you love that so that you hate this. They're trying to make you feel an affinity with that so you're a little embarrassed about this. But all of that, you've got to shake yourself. You've got to let it run right off your back. You've got to have a mind that's made up. There's where my hope is. There's where my life is. There's where my future is. I've got to stay connected with that invisible decree, that invisible pattern. I have to be the actualization. Does anybody want to be the actualization of the Word of God in the earth? My God, you know what? Birmingham, Alabama has never seen a church that is fully the actualization of the Word of God. I'm getting all kind of mixed reviews from that. What can God do with people that are just given to it? Now, okay, I'm about 15 minutes here. We're going to work on a couple of things, two or three things, in the general scope of erosion and areas where we need to be vigilant. The price of liberty, whether in a secular political sense or in a spiritual sense, is eternal vigilance. You're the man of your house. You got to be a Levite at the door. You're the man of your life. You've got to have a sword and be ready to use it. I want a few people that are parents of teenagers to come up right now. And I have something for you. We could have a little music or something. Bringing in the sheaves. Well, bringing in. Will you pass those out for me, please? Thank you very much. Okay, I want all of our teenagers or young adults that have an iPod or an MP3 player to stand up. And all of you that don't listen to music on it, you can sit down. You don't listen to music on it? If it were functional, would you listen to music on it? Okay, how many of you have Skillet on your MP3 or your iPod? Okay, keep standing. We're talking about erosion, corrosion, the eating, the leaching away of your foundation. And our imperative is to not be distorted, but to be directly and strongly tethered to the heavenly vision. Okay, so I don't know the tune of this. We could probably YouTube it and bring it up, but that's all right. Shall I sing this for you? Thank you, those two of you. Okay, this is a Christian group. Because they play them on WDJC. How could they not be Christian? But everything that burps is Christian. Every whoremonger and harlot and homosexual and weirdo and pervert and drunk and drug dealer in Birmingham is a Christian. Okay, so a Christian song for you tonight. The secret side of me, I never let you see. I keep it caged, but I can't control it. So stay away from me. The beast is ugly. I feel the rage and I just can't hide it. It's scratching on the walls, in the closet, in the halls. It comes awake and I can't control it, hiding under the bed, in my body, in my head. Why won't somebody come and save me from this? Amazing grace. You may not like the old hymns, friend, but at least they are overtly spiritual. Now, I'm gonna give you the operative term there. It has to, I don't care if it's, I don't care. As long as it is overtly spiritual in its lyrics. Music is a neutral. I'll guarantee you some of you have used that on your parents. Brother Sutton said music is a neutral, so. These lyrics are not neutral. These lyrics are insane. They have nothing at all to do with Christianity. So this group is an either or group. I would say mostly or. All I had time for was to pull up three or four of their online pieces. And I just got to tell you, I didn't feel any Holy Ghost. I didn't feel like shouting. I didn't feel like lifting my hands and saying, thank you, Jesus. The beast is ugly. It's scratching in the walls. It's I feel like a monster. I feel like a monster is a refrain. Well, glory. We can have a revival with that and show the people the light of the world with that. Why don't you sing a verse or two of that, Kimberly? I feel like a monster. So, now watch this. The word of God, the house of God, has to establish criteria, which is God's criteria for making values and judgments concerning the things we encounter in our culture and the things that are around me. We live in a predominantly Christian city, but we live in a city that's full of devils and false doctrine and polytheism and all kinds of things that are totally untethered from that invisible pattern. All right? Okay. Should we do another one? Don't wake me by skillet. Oh, I thought it said, don't wake me with a skillet. I went to bed, I was thinking about you. Ain't the same since I'm living without you. All the memories are getting colder. All the things I want to do over. Went to bed, I was thinking of you. I want to talk and laugh like we used to. When I see you in my dreams. This is a love song. So they're either, let me tell you something, children. Can I call you children? I'm an old man. Children, don't listen to either or music. Listen to music that is overt. If you like twang, 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 listen to that. But make it overtly Christian, overtly godly. And besides this, I don't know what these guys look like, but I'm thinking they're not going to win an apostolic beauty contest. Would I be right on that? Anybody seen them? All right. Micah's going, yeah, you've seen them? Okay. Now, are they who you want to grow up to be? You listen to them. And it goes, I am a monster. It's crawling. It's... And I think I'll look like that. I'm not going to ask you what they look like, but that's an influence in your life that you don't need. And I don't mean to usurp your parents' authority here. I'm a facilitator. I'm working with parents here. I'm making suggestions based on my experience in the Word of God. And it's America. You can be a Muslim if you want. You can do anything you want. Paint yourself green and jump off the top of the bank building downtown. You can do anything you want. But if you want to live for God, this is not going to help you. This is going to erode and corrode. And I have one hand clapping back there. It's a lonely sound. So if you have skillet at your home, you know what I did when I prayed through? We tore up all of our albums. That was a big black thing about this big around with little grooves in it. And you put it underneath this. Never mind. They do really great when you set them on fire. If you'd like more lyrics on skillet, we have it here for you after service. A fundraiser for the youth department, $5 beast. While we're on that, when I pull up, when I just say skillet lyrics, I love the computer. It's so fast. It's so wonderful. And it's so terrible. Because you can pull that up and there'll be naked women in the margins selling stuff. There was this afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon. You think they'd close down on Sunday afternoons. Blue laws or something. Parents, if your children have a computer, they don't need to be on it by themselves, unattended, in a closed place where they are creating intimate relationships, talking, Mama, you don't need to be on the computer by yourself chatting with this or that or somebody that you can never really know. Papa, you don't need to be on the computer without Mama having access to everything you're doing on that thing. If you can't control that, unplug it, get it out of your house. None of us had them until the 1980s. You can live without it. It's different from a television in that it actually has some redeeming qualities. But I'm telling you, I don't know anything about Facebook. I talked to you a couple of years ago about MySpace because I think it has no redeeming quality at all. You don't need to be on that at all. But Facebook, I'll tell you, how does this work? So I just Googled some people on Facebook and it comes up. But even that, the display on there is very troubling to me. Even my first encounter with a page, just a page, is full of all kinds of things that you might think I'm an idiot for questioning the value of that. But when you turn a 13-year-old loose, it's a warren of tunnels and mazes and places to go down into the abyss and never come out again. There are demons of pornography there and demons with ideas that they can reach out and plant in the heart and the soul of your child. I'm talking about being the church tonight. I'm talking about being God's church, the actualization of the invisible in the earth. So do you have access to your kids' cell phones and all their texts and their phone records? And do you have access to every place they go or have been on the computer? And young person, if you feel resistance to that, you don't desire to be transparent in all your ways. And that's because the guilty flee when no man pursues. You've got guilt in your hands tonight if you feel resistance. You've got rebellion in your heart if you feel resistance to this simple little conversation. You're in a place of danger already spiritually, and you don't even recognize it. It's luring you and dragging you away to a place of distortion of the heavenly template. Praise God. So, Mario, did you know that people get pornography on their cell phones? How do you know? Listen to me, guys. If some guy shows you pornography on a cell phone, you just say, "Oh, no!" Wow. Can you believe that? It's okay, I took care of it. Take it. You're going to show me that? I'm going to deal with it. You're going to put that in my space? I'm going to deal with it in my space. Is that all right? My God, somebody needs to get an attitude about this. We want to be the church of the living God. We want to walk like it. We want to talk like it. Play a little music. My God, come down around the altar tonight. We could do this for a while, couldn't we? I would talk about television, but we don't do television at all. But you know now, Brother Terrell, you can get anything on television on your computer. But godly people, he said, "I hear." Because if he said, "I know," then I'm saying, you are a smart crowd of people. Step up on that first step. Let people come in behind you. But we don't watch television on television. And we don't watch those corrupt things on the computer. We don't go to football games. We don't watch football games on television. So we don't air into television football games on the computer. That's worth shouting about. Dane, you want to teach him the lesson on organized sports? Dane knows this lesson. Because we had to go over it every year. Because the corroding, eroding influences of the world have been yanking his chain for a long time. Because boys love ball. My. All the boys that love ball say amen. And we love to play basketball and football and baseball. But Friday nights are youth service. And Sundays, we worship at the house of God. And when you start them off with peewee stuff, immediately you're complicating their life forever. Because they're going to get involved with great passion. And on Friday nights, there'll never be a youth service because they're going to be down at the field playing ball. And they're going to be down at the gym playing ball. And their passion is going to be all tangled up in that. It's not going to be tangled up in this. We want to build it after the invisible pattern. Somebody's going to get baptized. Praise God. That's a wonderful development. What I want you to do right now, I didn't have you come down with your families. I should have. If you're there with your family, I want you to hug them up. And I want you to tell them we're going to build it like the pattern in the Word of God. If you're a husband with your wife, tell her. Then I want you to begin to just lift up your life and your heart before God. And I want you to pray, God, show me. God, teach me. God, lead me. Cause me to have understanding, God. Everything in my life that's not pleasing to you, I want you to tell me. Because I want to rip it up by the roots and get it out of my house and get it out of my life. Mighty God, I want to be the perfect actualization of the Word of God. Tell him that. Lift yourself up before him. Call on him. Hallelujah. God, we want to be a holy people. We want to be a revival people. We want to be people filled with the Holy Ghost. We want to be people of the Word of God with a passion for the Word and everything you have in it. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands and lift up the name of the Lord. Praise God. While we're about to be baptized here, Brother Dustin just brought me these, and they are especially good. There are a lot of products out there, but if you don't have a filter on your computer, you need to get one, and men, your wife needs to have the control of the thing. But all young people need to be shepherded by somebody when they're engaging the internet. And you're going to settle those issues in your home according to your own, principles there in your house and the way that you do business. But you need to take control of these things because little by little, they're reaching into your lives and they have the capacity to corrupt the image of God in your house and in your life and in your relationships. Praise God. Anybody happy to be living for God? Praise God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Now, we're about to have a baptismal service. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to, if you're with your family, hug up and let's pray for one another. If you are not, then find somebody there that you can lay your hands on. And I want you to pray for them that they will be absolutely the fulfillment of the pattern of God in their life and in the earth. God. Praise God. While we're waiting on this baptismal, why don't you just share your victory and love for one another? We'll have prayer on Tuesday night. We'll have an apostolic service on Wednesday.